It was suggested when this series was planned that we spend some time talking about worship in the Lord's church, and that's going to be our focus tonight. As has been announced, our title is Just What Is Acceptable Worship? What can we find about that in the Scripture? And as we begin thinking about that, it is indeed a wonderful thought to think about being able to worship God. That indicates that our nation is not totally atheistic, because this land is full of millions of people who want to worship. And I certainly am thankful for that disposition on the part of many people. It indicates that many people still deem God worthy of being worshipped. Now, God does indeed desire man to worship Him. And let's notice two statements from the Bible that I believe would support that. First, of course, is in Exodus chapter 20, and this we know the text to be when God gave the Ten Commandments. And look at verse 5. After saying what He said in verse 4, not to make any idol or false or graven image. Verse 5, God said about these idols, you shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. God was particular about that. I want you to worship me, not these dumb idols. God wants men to search Him out. God wants men to find Him. Acts 17, when Paul was preaching to those Athenian philosophers on Mars Hill. And they were worshiping. But they were worshiping. And we'll say more about that later on in our lesson. But look at verse 27. Paul says that God wants men to seek Him. He wants men to seek after Him. If perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He be not far from any of us. So it is wonderful that we get to worship God and that we live in a land that doesn't try to stifle that, that doesn't try to prevent or discourage that. But what is not wonderful is the potpourri number of ways that God is worshipped. That's not wonderful. That's not a good idea. And that may startle you for me to say that, but I believe that to be a true statement. All the different number of ways that God is worshipped in our nation. Well, let's just take our town of Athens, our city. Just confine it to this local area. All the numbers of ways that God is worshipped in this one city. What that has done is that has made man the decider of how God's going to be worshipped. Well, I'm going to choose to do it this way. And a fellow who lives across the street says, no, I'm going to do it this way. And that's the way I choose to worship. And when man gets to decide how he's going to worship God, and again, we're not talking about idols, we're talking about God, Jehovah. Then when man gets to decide how he or she does that, then that ignores what God wants about that. Especially if we can find out if God has said anything in His Word about how He is to be worshipped. And that's going to be our focus tonight. This is, I believe, one of the main differences in religion. And it is not an inconsequential matter. It is a serious matter. So we're talking tonight about just what is acceptable worship. What is it? Can we identify what it is? Who gets to decide what's acceptable? Me? You? A majority of people? Does God get to decide that? Can we not even know what acceptable worship is? Or does it even matter? See, we have just lots of questions that come to mind as we begin to think about this particular topic. And the Scripture should be able to tell us just what is worship that would be deemed acceptable and right. Those who do not know the answer to this question, they need to be taught. And those who do know the answer to this question, we're always in constant need of reminder so that we don't stray from what is right and we begin to practice that which would be wrong. Now, our approach tonight will be to look at the Bible's three dispensations or periods of time. Students of the Bible know that the Bible can be divided in such a way. And we'll look at the three dispensations and how man has worshiped God. And we'll see if we can find an answer to this question. And our outline is very simple. The answer will be the same to this question in each of the dispensations. Our first dispensation, what was acceptable worship in the days of the patriarchs? Well, the answer is whatever God said. That's the answer. And our example is Genesis chapter 4. Turn your Bibles there if you would. Another well-known text. The first murder, the first taking of life, occurred in this chapter. Let's read together the first 8 verses of Genesis chapter 4. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. And again she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. And so Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. And Cain told Abel his brother. And it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. In the course of time, men began to worship. And God accepted Abel's offering. Verses 3 and 4 tell us this. I'm sorry, verses 4 and 5 tell us this. And he did not accept or receive Cain's offering. And notice the description in verse 2. What may seem very logical to us, and I think this is a point that should be made. It seems logical. Cain, being a farmer, if you will, we'll just put it in simple terms, and Abel was a herder or keeper of flocks, a shepherd. And Abel brought an offering to the Lord, as you see there in verse 4, of the firstlings of his flock. And Cain brought an offering from the fruit of the ground. That seems to have been the logical thing to do. That was Cain's occupation. Why wouldn't he bring that? But the Bible still says God had respect for Abel's offering, but he did not have respect or regard for Cain's offering. Now, there's some other points I think we need to remember. Turn to Hebrews 11 and verse 4. Abel, we are told, worshipped or offered his by faith. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. He did that by faith. And the other well-known verse, of course, is that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, verse 17. Now, don't forget those two verses. We'll come back to them just in real short order. Let me give you one more point to consider. It's also safe for us to assume and to say that God just didn't play favorites here. He didn't love Abel more than he loved Cain. That's not it. God doesn't play favorites. Acts 10:34 is one of many New Testament passages that teach us that God has no respect of persons. It's not that he just liked Abel more than Cain. He didn't play favorites. Now, those being the case, and especially the first two verses we looked at, Abel offered his by faith, and faith comes by hearing the Word of God, I think we are forced to conclude that God had said something to these two about what he wanted in terms of worship. And Abel heeded what God said. Abel listened, and Cain did not. We must conclude that. Does the Bible say that? Well, not explicitly it doesn't. But I think it says so implicitly. Why else would God have refused? Cain chose to disobey. So Abel listened, and he obeyed, and Cain did not. Now let's ask a very appropriate question, especially when we're looking at verse 3. Who told Cain to do this? Who told Cain to bring the fruit of the ground as your offering? Well, I'll tell you who didn't tell him. It was God. God didn't say to do that. You didn't get that idea from God. You got it from somewhere else. But God didn't tell him to do that. No, what God said was what Abel did. And that's why God had respect for his offering. Now, let's look at our second point. What was acceptable worship in the days of the law of Moses? Same answer. Whatever God said. Whatever Jehovah had said that he wanted in terms of worship. In Joshua 24 and verse 14, we skip ahead, of course, quite a ways in terms of the history of the Bible story. This, of course, is Joshua's farewell address. Moses is long gone by now from the scene of this great biblical drama. And Joshua is soon to go, as he said, the way of all the earth. And he's offering a challenge, if you will, or a last address as the leader of Israel. Verse 14 of Joshua 24. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. They were serving idols. And Joshua said, you need to put those away. And that's not what God wants. He wasn't pleased with that, and so therefore He established what He would call as acceptable worship. And that's my word, that's not statement from the Scripture. That's my phrase. God said what He wanted. And here's just a quick run-through. We don't have time to read all these verses, what we're going to look at here, but we'll get the idea. God said He wanted Sabbath keeping. Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. 6 days you'll do work. Seventh day, no work. You're to rest. Keep the Sabbath day holy. He went through great detail in Leviticus chapters 1 through 6 about sacrifices. You can read those chapters. Some of them are rather lengthy chapters, but you get the idea. God talks about burnt offerings and peace offerings and guilt offerings and grain offerings and sin offerings. You can read that. That's what God said. God went to a lot of effort to talk about the structure. That would, of course, have been the tabernacle. And all its furniture, all its furnishings, its dimensions, how it was to be put together, all its trappings and decorations, and all those things. In Exodus 25 through 27, verse 21, and also some verses there in chapter 30. God also talked quite a bit about the incense that was to be used, the burning of the incense when He was to be worshipped under this order. In fact, one of these passages talks about God had said, anybody who even tries to make incense like He used in the tabernacle wouldn't be put to death. He's not to do it. You know, Coca-Cola guards their secret recipe. Well, this was a secret recipe, if you will. No one's even to use it. It's intended only for the worship of God. Don't use it or make it for any other purpose. That's what He said. Quite a bit of detail about the priestly service and the attire they were to wear. In Exodus 28, verses 1 through 43. God talked about those three high feast days. In Exodus 23, 14 to 17. And then God talked about the music they were to offer in their worship. In 2 Chronicles 7, I do want to look at that with you. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And at verse 6, on this occasion is when Solomon was dedicating the temple, which, of course, we know was the permanent replacement to this prior mentioned portable tabernacle. But the temple was being dedicated. It must have been a grand day when that took place, when that happened. In verse 6 of 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and the priests stood at their post, and the Levites with the instruments of music to the Lord, which King David had made for giving praise to the Lord, for His loving kindness is everlasting, whenever He gave praise by their means, while the priest on the other side blew trumpets, and all Israel was standing. And in 1 Chronicles 28, 11 to 19, you have David's original instructions about this, when this would take place. And in that passage, It was called a pattern, if you will. David was given the pattern. David was given the plans. And David passed those on to his son because it was to be his son who would build this structure, not David himself. But all that had to do on this with this particular passage had to do with the music that was to be offered in worship. Now, I want to reemphasize this point again later in our lesson, so just kind of make a note of that in your mind. All this specificity, the length to which God spoke about these items, what does that tell you? What does that tell me? It tells me God cared how He was worshipped. He cared about it. Would He have gone to all the trouble that He did and go through all those litanies of this and this and this if He didn't care? If he was just indifferent to it? Worship me any way you want to. As long as your heart is sincere and it's okay with you, then I'm going to be pleased with it. That was never God's heart. That was never His intention. God cared how He was to be worshipped in this dispensation. And it's acceptable because it had to be followed, or it had to follow the pattern. And you'll see there in Exodus 25 and verse 9, that was mentioned. With respect to the tabernacle being built and all its furnishings, Moses had to follow the pattern exactly like God gave it, or it wouldn't have been acceptable. God wouldn't have been pleased with it. Now, having said all this about what acceptable worship was, let's look at a couple of examples that didn't do right. They didn't do well. Because of all this, surely we can see the reason for God's displeasure. For example, in the worship offered by Nadab and Abihu. We can see that, can't we? Leviticus chapter 10. I'm sure you're familiar with the passage if you know the story of the Old Testament. These two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, took their respective fire pans and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange or profane fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, who is just like that, became bereft of his two sons, lost them. Moses said to his brother Aaron, "It is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. And before all the people, I will be honored." And what I think is one of the greatest silent tributes in all the Bible, look at the last phrase of verse 3. Aaron held his peace. Aaron could have reacted so emotionally. "Well, now, wait a minute. These were my sons." He didn't say a word, because he knew what Moses had just said was right. God had not commanded them to do that. I find particularly interesting what Moses says in verse 3. "By those who come near me," speaking for God, "those who come near me, I will be treated as holy." We come before God in a very real sense when we worship, do we not, brothers and sisters? We do. We worship God. We're coming near Him. Worship is to treat God as holy, as sacred, as sanctified, as set up on a pedestal on which nobody else is His peer or His rival. He is all by Himself. And when we worship God, we must come near Him with that kind of reverence. And I'll tell you this, if we worship God in any other way other than what He has said, that is not revering Him. That is not counting Him as holy. That's not going to get it done. And you want an example? Right here's one. That's what they did. God didn't receive it. God was not impressed by that at all. Let's ask our question that we asked a few moments ago when we asked it about Cain. Who told Nadab and Abihu to do what they did? Who told them? God didn't tell them. They didn't hear that from Him. This text actually says that in verse 1, which He had not commanded. They did something He did not say to do, and they paid the price for it. So, unacceptable worship. What about Jeroboam, 1 Kings chapter 12? the first king. Of Israel. And we know how the kingdom split from Solomon because of his sin. So his son Rehoboam got the two tribes and Jeroboam got everything else. And how all that played out in Israel leaving Rehoboam because of the bad advice he got from his counselors, and he was going to show them there's a new boss in town. I'll be worse on you than my father Solomon was. And so they said, everyone to their tents, O Israel. And off they went, and they anointed Jeroboam as king. We pick up in verse 25 of 1 Kings chapter 12. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there. And he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom will return to the house of David. If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, which were those feast days that we mentioned earlier, and he knows, if they do that, well, they'll drop me like a hot rock. They'll leave me. I won't have a kingdom. The heart of this people will return to their Lord, even to Rehoboam, king of Judah. And to make matters worse, they'll kill me. I'll be out of a job. I'll be out of a kingdom. I won't have anything. And his thinking is, well, we can't have that. So, the king consulted, verse 28, and made two golden calves and said to them, that is the people, it is too much for thee or for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel, that brought you up from the land of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. And he made houses on high places, and made priests from among all the people who were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam instituted a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like the feast which was in Judah. And he went up to the altar, thus he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves which he had made. And he stationed in Bethel the priests of the high place which he had made. And he went up to the altar which he had made in Bethel on the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he instituted a feast for the sons of Israel and went up to the altar to burn incense. You see the problem? There's a lot of problems in that text. A lot of them. All because he didn't want to lose his kingdom. But I want to make an observation based on what he says in verse 28. How many people in this city, let's forget the country or the state of Alabama, let's just talk about Athens tonight. How many people in Athens, Alabama this night worship on the basis of whatever's most convenient? I bet a bunch of them do that. Well, I'm not going to drive all the way across town. This church is as good as any. We'll just go right here because it's closer to our house. And I have no idea of certain individuals who think that. I haven't taken a poll, but I'm sure there are some who think that. Quite sure of it. That's his reasoning here. Now, we know Jeroboam's motives. The Bible told us his motives. He didn't want to lose his kingdom. But notice, he didn't share his motives with the people. He didn't say, I don't want to lose my throne, so you all stay with me. He didn't say that. He's trying to convince them on the basis of convenience. Don't go clear down there to Jerusalem. Why, you can go here. In fact, I'll give you your choice. You can, if you live near Dan up to the north, you can worship there. If you live near Bethel down here in the southern part of this kingdom, you can worship there. One's as good as the other. Wouldn't work. Not going to work. All this, as verse 33 told us, was devised in his heart. Let's ask our question again. Who told Jeroboam to do this? God didn't tell him. He didn't get it from Jehovah. He made it up. We'll have priests. Our priest is as good as your priest. Our feast day is as good as your feast day. It's all okay. It wasn't acceptable. And you read chapter 13 and you'll see the prophet comes and he pronounces that woe upon not only him but that altar. And it wasn't acceptable. So whatever God said, these are examples of unacceptable worship. that took place in that dispensation. And surely we can see that. Now, let's bring it to our day and time. This is the dispensation we live in. What is it in the dispensation of Christ? Whatever God says. See, it's the same point. This part's not changed. How God deals with us or how He has dealt with us compared to the previous two dispensations, that is changed, yes. But the premise is the same. Just what is acceptable worship? Whatever God says. That's what it is. John chapter 4 and verse 24 tells us that worship is no longer confined or restricted to a place. The dispensation we just looked at, that was confined or restricted to a place. In fact, as I recall, when they were going in to take the land, God didn't even say the name of the city. He said, in the place that I choose to make my name to dwell. That's how He phrased it. And that later became Jerusalem. But He didn't even name it then when they were taking the land. But He chose it, and they must go to that city to offer that kind of worship. But now under Christ, you'll see in John chapter 4 and verse 24. Well, actually, that should say more than just verse 24. The context begins there in his discussion with the woman at the well in verse 20. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, Mount Gerizim. And you people say that in Jerusalem is a place where we ought to worship. It was different between the Samaritans and the Jews. And Jesus says now, verse 21, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain, Gerizim, nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is of or from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit. And they, or those who worship Him, must worship in spirit and in truth. So, no longer are we restricted to a place, but the emphasis is still on how one worships. That's still emphasized. Acceptable worship, based on this passage alone, I believe must have three ingredients to be acceptable. First, it's got to have the proper object of worship. It must have the fact that we worship God. Not some idol, not some doctrine, not something, anything else. We must worship God. God is spirit, and those who worship Him. Verse 23 again. The Father seeks such to be His worshipers. Remember, God wants to be worshipped. He always has. He always will want to be worshipped. It must have the proper object. Number two, it must be in the proper spirit. We must have the right attitude. We must have the right reverential awe and veneration of our Creator. Remember Moses' words to Aaron when he was speaking for God again, Leviticus chapter 10. By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. What we're engaged in tonight is of no small consequence. We are engaging in very important activity. There isn't anything we could do that would be more important than what we're doing right now. The worship of the God of heaven. That ought to move us and stir our hearts. That we get to be allowed to be in His presence and worship, offer Him up our worship or our praise. So it must be in the proper spirit, and it must be in the proper way. We must worship in spirit and in truth, and whatever is revealed for us would be the way in which we should worship. And that's what we're talking about tonight. That's really our emphasis. According to His revealed instructions, that would be acceptable worship. Now, can we have other than that? Well, of course we can. Worship can be these things. Worship can be vain. The word vain means empty, valueless, void, of no intrinsic value. And Jesus said on one occasion, Matthew chapter 15, notice, He made the point. He didn't say, well, they're not really worshiping. No, He said, they worship. In vain they do worship Me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. The context beginning at the start of the chapter, they had that discussion, that disagreement. the Pharisees did with the Lord's disciples. Your disciples are transgressing the commandments of the elders, or the leaders, the tradition of the elders. They don't wash their hands before they eat bread. Their concern was not hygiene. They were talking about those ceremonial hand dippings that they did. And the Lord's disciples did not do that. And they said, wait a minute, you're violating a sacred tradition. We can't have that. That's not right. And Jesus put it right back on them. Notice, on the heels of their question. By the way, whoever said that you can't answer a question with a question? Jesus did. Look at it. They asked their question, verse 3. And why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? Their concern in verse 2 was over their traditions. Jesus said, there's something more important than that. We're talking about the commandments of God that you're violating. And he goes on to elaborate on that from verses 4 on down. And his conclusion in verse 7, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you saying, this people honors me, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. See, worship can be vain. We can really sing it well with our lips. And I could fool you, and you could fool me all night long. But that would be really no big accomplishment. But we can't fool God, even though if our heart is far from Him. And offering this empty, valueless, void, shallow worship, it can be in vain. Worship can also be in ignorance. And we go back to Acts 17. We started there a little while ago. And notice what Paul says to those Athenians. Acts 17, verse 22. He beheld that city that was given over to idols. There were idols on every street corner. Probably was tripping over them, there were so many of them. He couldn't walk around for all those idols. And Paul's heart, his spirit, verse 16, was moved. He had to say something about this, and he did. Verse 22, Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship in ignorance, Him I declare to you. And he then began to preach. See, worship can be in ignorance. Let me tell you, years ago I was asked this question by, and I mentioned this last week, and I'll mention it again tonight, by my then girlfriend, now my wife. And she asked me flat out, well, why do you all do this? And my answer was, I don't know. That was my answer. I have no idea why we do it. Well, we've always done that. That was a real good argument. Well, that's what we've always done. Well, that didn't prove anything. Well, my parents did it. My grandparents did it. We've always done that. I didn't know what I was doing. I could not defend my belief, my convictions on the matter, with respect to what we were talking about, which was, as a matter of fact, talking about some item of worship. And here is this occasion right here. Paul says, you worship Him in ignorance, but I'm going to tell you about this God. And worship can also be in pleasing self. It can be. We seek to please ourselves. And people will spend bajillions of dollars building structures, auditoriums, buildings, programs, on down through the alphabet, all to please self. And God's not impressed with that. Not at all. In fact, I believe Paul gave a warning about something along those lines in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He's talking about preaching, which is an act of worship. 2 Timothy 4, after saying to Timothy, preach the word in verse 2, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all great patience and instruction. Why, Paul? Here's the reason why. Verse 3. For the time will come, when they will not endure sound or healthy doctrine. but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. And they will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths or fables, fairy tales, fiction, make-believe. And men do that, don't they? Sadly, they do. And sadly, some bodies of the Lord's church do that. And that's really tragic. That worship can be that way. So this, what is then acceptable worship under the dispensation of Christ today? Well, we need to go through this rather quickly. For those who don't know, and for us to be reminded of why we do what we do. The Lord's Supper is an act of worship. When we break bread together on the Lord's Day, that is worship. We're remembering our crucified Savior. Acts 2 and verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship and the breaking of bread in prayers. The breaking of bread there, I'm convinced, is of the Lord's Supper. It wasn't a common meal. Talking about communion. Upon the first day of the week, Acts 20, verse 7, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached to them. Breaking of bread. And then that great text, 1 Corinthians 11, talks about the Lord's Supper. So that's what acceptable worship is. One item of it today under Christ is the Lord's Supper. It is also praying. Again, Acts 2, verse 42. They continue steadfastly in prayer. We offer fervent prayer. It's been offered tonight by our brother who led us. And every time we get together, we offer prayer. That's part of the worship of God. Preaching or teaching. Again, Acts 2, 42. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the apostles' teaching. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, preach the word. Not your opinions, not some man-made doctrine or ism, but you preach the gospel. Like we've been trying to do and is done here on a consistent basis by our brother Waldron. We preach the gospel. Worship is also giving, as the Lord has blessed us. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. But especially there in chapter 9, we give willingly, cheerfully. God loves a cheerful giver, not grudgingly. If we're going to take our earnings and just kind of cast them in the plate, well, keep your money. God doesn't need it. If that's going to be your heart about that, don't give it. God loves a cheerful giver. And we get to support the work of the Lord's kingdom. What a high honor that is. To be involved in that worship. That's part of the worship. God has said He wants that. And thus we do. Now here's the sticking point for many. Worship today is singing a cappella. That is without the accompaniment of mechanical instruments. If you're visiting tonight and you're not a member of the Church of Christ, well, you'll see we have no piano up here. We have no organ. We don't use those. And the question might be asked, well, how come you all don't sing with instruments? The answer is not, well, we just don't like them. We don't prefer them. That isn't the answer. I happen to think personally, I think organs are beautiful. I think they make pretty noise and music. I do. But my opinion is not what we're talking about tonight. In my days of a particular denomination, I was part of a brass ensemble. And we played at certain religious holidays, and we didn't sound half bad, really. I think we sounded pretty good. But that's not the issue. But it's really pleasing to us. Well, that's not the point. The point is, has God said what He wants in terms of worship when it comes to music? And the answer is yes, He has. Ephesians 5, 19. We're to sing and make melody in the heart. That is the instrument of God's choice. Not an organ, not a piano, but the human heart. Teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Ephesians 5, Colossians 3. The passage is listed there on the chart. And I do want you to turn back to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. This to me is a very interesting point. Because either we think this way about instruments of music in use today, or we know some friends, family members who may think this, and they may ask. Well, seems to me that we can use them today because they used them back during the days of the Old Testament. Well, we can't deny that. You can look back. We read a moment ago when the temple was dedicated. They had the trumpets. They had other instruments. Some of the Psalms, particularly Psalm 150, the last Psalm in the collection of the Psalms, talks about worshiping God with instruments. So, yes, we have to grant the point that they did use them in the days of the Mosaic Covenant. Absolutely they did. But I want you to look at this passage here, 2 Chronicles 29, verses 25 through 28. This talks about the reforms that King Hezekiah made, one of the few good kings in Judah. And he's trying to right the ship that had been wronged by those wicked kings who were before him. Namely, one of them is his father, King Ahaz. 2 Chronicles 29. Now look at verse 25 and look at it carefully. Hezekiah then stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with harps, and with lyres, according to the command of David and of Gad the king's seer and of Nathan the prophet. For the command was from the Lord through his prophets. The Levites stood with the musical instruments of David and the priests with the trumpets. And Hezekiah gave the order to offer the burnt offering on the altar. When the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord also began with the trumpets, accompanied by the instruments of David, king of Israel. While the whole assembly worshipped, the singers also sang and the trumpets sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished. Did they use instruments? Absolutely. Why? Because David told them to? Wrong answer. Look at it again. Because the command was from the Lord. That's why. God said to do it. Now, we're going to go back and say, well, they did them under that covenant. That's because God told them to. What we need today, if we're going to use them in our worship of God today, is a command from the Lord to use them. And if we can't find one, then it's a violation of His will to use them. It's just that simple. We want to give God the worship He wants. What He has said that He wants. Nothing more or nothing less. Now, a point that we've been trying to make here is that God's silence is not permissive. It is prohibitive. And this point was made recently in our Sunday morning class in the book of Hebrews. And we'll do it again real quickly for the sake of those who are not in that class. But look at Hebrews chapter 7. Our examples we've looked at tonight, Cain, Nadab and Abihu, Jeroboam. They could have all have made their arguments from silence. Cain could have said, well, now, God, you didn't tell me I couldn't bring you the fruit of the ground. And Jeroboam could have said, well, now, Jehovah, you didn't tell me I couldn't set up those calves, and that I couldn't make priests from tribes other than Levi, and that I could not make that feast in the eighth month. You didn't say I couldn't. And Nadab and Abihu could have said, well, you didn't say I couldn't, or that we couldn't offer this different fire. And many folks, good friends of ours, and they're good people. We're not trying to poke fun at anybody or be condescending in any way, but we're talking about something that's very serious. A lot of folks say that. Well, they say we can't use an organ or that we can't use a piano or we can't have some brass ensemble or choir up here. Well, that's right. It doesn't say that we can't. But I won't tell you, when it comes to Bible authority, God's silence is just as thunderous and just as loud as His words that He does say. Look at Hebrews 7 and verse 14. The writer is making the point about the priesthood of Christ and that how on earth Jesus, specifically under the covenant of Moses, under that arrangement, Christ could not have been a priest. Why? He's from the wrong tribe. He's from the tribe of Judah. Hebrews 7, verse 14. It is evident that our Lord sprang from the old King James says, or was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. Moses didn't say one word about priests not coming from Judah. Look the law over, you won't find one statement about that. Well, did that mean then that a man could come from Judah and be priest? Well, of course not. Because God specified what He wanted. My priest will come from Levi. When God specifies one thing, that eliminates everything else automatically. That's authoritative. You can't make your argument from silence. Matthew 7, that well-known text, 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils or demons? And in thy name done many wonderful works? We've been really busy doing these great and wonderful and good works. Then I will say to them, depart from me. I never knew you, ye that work iniquity. Jesus termed those good works as iniquity, that which was without divine authority. I didn't approve of them. I didn't say I wanted them. And we cannot act when God has not spoken. We are not at liberty to act, are we, brethren? We are not. We must respect Him. By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. That's what He said. And if we love Him like we say we do, and we're going to worship like we say we will, we must respect His wishes, not ours, for it to be acceptable worship. Let me quickly bring this to a close. You're always so good and so patient. When we do anything religious, especially worship, we must remember that we're doing it for God's sake, or for Him, and not just to please us. We're doing it for God. Faithful servants of God won't substitute what they think for what God has said in His Word. They won't do that if they're faithful, because their number one goal is to please Him and give Him what He said that He wants. And they won't also do something God hasn't authorized. They won't invade God's silence. The secret things belong to God. The things revealed belong to us and His children. Deuteronomy. There is nothing more important than the worship of the eternal God. Nothing. You know, that's how we're going to spend eternity, is worship. Gathered around His throne, giving Him what He is due, ascribing Him the praise that exalts Him and honors Him and glorifies Him. That also builds faith in us. I'll tell you, when I sit here in this room with you and we sing together, it stirs my soul. Beautiful. Such great hymns. When we think about those words that we sing together as we blend our voices, and when a brother leads us in prayer, that stirs my soul too. And to hear the Lord's Word taught, reminding me, yes, that's right. Yes, that's what God said. That stirs my soul too. And to break bread with you, and to think about our Savior on the cross, having died for me. Now, I'm going to use Paul's phrase, the chiefest of sinners. That's me. That stirs me. It's a communion, a joint participation. That's what worship is. And so hopefully we've not just studied the idea of worship, but really what is acceptable worship. What God deems as acceptable. See, God gets the final say. God gets to say, I receive that. No, I reject that. We don't have that right. That's not our role. That's up for God to do that. So, just what then is acceptable worship? What is it? It's whatever God said. In any dispensation of time. That's how it was in the days of the fathers, the patriarchs. That's how it was in the days of the covenant of Moses. That's how it is today under the gospel of Christ. That's what we try to do at this place each time we assemble is give God the worship that He said that He wants. Nothing other than that. We want Him to be pleased with us. I thank you for your attention. If you would turn your hymnals to the book or the number that Bernie's announced, or we'll sing off the overhead. Just in a moment, and give me your attention back. We want all of us, we yearn for all of us to be right before God in any moment in time. And there are some here tonight who are not in covenant with Christ. And we want you to know that we're really thinking about you. We want you to think about yourself also. Are you right before God? We want your worship to be the most meaningful, the most beneficial to you. And for that to be the case, you must be His child. God wants you to be His child. Christ wants you to be His disciple. He died for you. The Father planned all that for your salvation. All that's left is for you to do your part. Make your way to the front tonight. We'll help you confess your faith in Christ. And having believed on Him as the Messiah and repenting of your sins, we'll baptize you into Christ tonight. And you can go on your way home like the Ethiopian, on your way rejoicing that you have done what God said to do. If you've done that in the past and you're a saint, you're a child of God, but you've let sin come back into your life, we are imploring with you as brothers and sisters, you need to repent of that and pray God to forgive you. And if you're genuine in that and sincere, God will pardon you based on that repentance. Think about your soul tonight. Don't delay. Do what's right. Come on, we sing this hymn to encourage you.